take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 4. And as I said in just a few comments that I made before we began, before I sang, you know, we do want to think about, how we're going to mature as Christians and why we would want to mature. And the song that I sang, He Came to Me, you know, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior makes an impact in your life. We're going to see that today as we look at our text. But I want you to realize today just what an impact that being born again has. You have the hope of eternal life and you'll never perish. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you. There's such an impact. To live in forgiveness instead of guilt, there's such an impact. And I want you to know how to live like a Christian and why you ought to want to follow Jesus is because you know who He is. And that's one of the points that we're going to make. We're going to read our text today is going to begin in, it's going to be Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 25. And we preached some of this last week. And last week we talked about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we saw the attributes or the characteristics of those who follow Jesus. We even made mention of the fact that, you know, Jesus says here, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so we even mentioned how, and the question, can you be a follower of Jesus if you're not a fisher of men? And so we're going to think about that, and we're not going to re-preach last week's message, but remember the characteristics of those, you know, denying yourself and taking up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. That's what we will do. And so when we thought about those characteristics, now we're going to look at these who are the followers of Jesus. Jesus is beginning His ministry, and we're going to see today the content of His ministry. And if you'll remember from the early days of our study here in the book of Matthew, we said that the book of Matthew is really centered around five different speeches that Jesus gave, or five sermons. And the book of Matthew is about what Jesus said and what Jesus did. In other words, who Jesus is had an impact on what He did. That's true for a Christian too. If you're a Christian, it'll have an impact on what you do. And so we looked at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Now we get to Matthew 4:23, and we'll just read that first as our text today. And it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. We're going to see what Jesus said and what Jesus did. That passage of Scripture there is really a microcosm, a synopsis of the ministry of Jesus. But also, I want us to take time to look at these who Jesus calls. This is the calling of, we find this listed here, Peter, James, and John are called. And we're going to look at their lives, and we want to see what impact did Jesus have in their lives. Are they still following Jesus later on? What we're going to notice about these four men is that they persevere in the truth. They persevere in the work of Jesus. So we want to understand, they had a journey of perseverance. And that's what we're going to see today in our message. We're going to see the journey of perseverance of these who are first called, and we're going to see a journey of perseverance in the work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus said and what Jesus did continues on even after His life. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that that same work that Jesus did is continuing on today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dig into Your Word and we find this strength for our life, we find Your Word of God. Lord, we know that Your Word is that what sustains us. And Lord, we know that there are a lot of things going on in the world today. There's a lot of religious things that are going on in the world today. But Lord, we know that there's only one thing that is eternal, and that is your word. We don't want to build our faithfulness upon some experience, Lord. We want to build our faithfulness upon your word, because we know experience passes away, but your word never fails. So as we build our Christian walk upon your word today, I pray that you will build us up and sustain our faith and encourage us to persevere in the truth, just as these who we are reading about today persevered. Thank you for your truth. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And so the first thing we're going to see, we're going to read verses 18 through 22, and we're going to see the perseverance of those first called. The perseverance of those first called. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I'm not going to really dig into the exposition of that passage of Scripture. We did that last week. We know that Jesus made this call to follow, and we went to the book of Luke and saw some of the things that were surrounded around this event. So we're not really looking at this passage per se, other than we want to look at the characters. Who do we find being called? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. What do we know about these guys? Here we are, we find these are the first disciples of Jesus, the first four called. And what do we know about them? Well, first of all, let's think about Peter. What do we know about Peter? And I'm not going to take the time to look at a lot of the passages of Scripture. We're just going to talk about the characteristics of his life that we already know, or we should know, or as we have grown in our Christian walk, we learn about. But we know that Peter was bold and brash. We also know that when Jesus said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified there. And Peter said, Lord, that ain't happening. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest the things that be of men and not they that be of God. We also understand that he had to be rebuked for his overconfidence and his misunderstanding of the program that Jesus was establishing. And so, we also know as we look at the life of Peter that Jesus said, one of you are going to deny me. And Peter said, Lord, though all others deny you, I'll not deny you. I'll even die with you. Jesus says, before the cock crow three times, or crows twice, you will deny me three times. What happens? Peter denies the Lord in that passage of Scripture that says Jesus turned and looked at him. Peter, bold and brash, but he was one who denied. What do we learn from that? We want to understand that perseverance does not mean that you will always walk without stumbling. Perseverance does not mean that you will always stand perfectly. Perseverance means that you will persevere. In the end, you will be found faithful. That's what we find about Peter. Because later on the day of Pentecost, where do we find Peter? We find Peter standing and preaching on the day of Pentecost. Then we know later on, Peter is crucified upside down because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, he was not a man without his problems, but he persevered in following Jesus. Why? Why would Peter persevere? Remember last week, whenever we looked in the book of Luke, whenever at this event, when Peter saw the great draught of fishes, what did he do when he came to the Lord? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why did Peter persevere? Because he knew the sin that was in his heart. he met a man named Jesus who forgave him of his sins. When others were leaving Jesus, Peter said, why would we leave you? You have the words, not experiences. You have the words of life. He knew the impact of who Jesus is, the forgiveness of sins, the words that Jesus spoke, and how they gave him life. And that was why he was dedicated to Jesus, and he persevered in the truth. John, what do we know about John? Well, we know that John was also very brash. We know that he and his brother James were known as the sons of thunder. In Luke 9:54, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but it was James and John that asked Jesus, hey, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume these? When they would not receive Jesus, James and John said, hey, Jesus, you want us to call fire and consume these? You want us to destroy these people, Jesus? Jesus again reminds them that that's not his ministry. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives. Jesus didn't come to destroy men, but to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come to condemn them because men are already condemned. Jesus came to give life. So once again, we see imperfections in the life of a follower of Jesus. So what I'm trying to present to you today is that perseverance for Christ does not mean that your walk will always be perfect. Your journey will not always be perfect, but it does mean that you will continue on the journey. What else do we know about John? Well, we know that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We know that he was boiled in a pot of oil. We also know that he's the one that wrote the book of Revelation, the last of the apostles, and the only one to die of natural causes. He persevered in faith. We also see that Jesus called James. What do we know about James? You know, we often forget about James. We often forget that James is one of the closest friends of Jesus. He's one of the closest disciples of Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they are the inner circle. And James or Peter and John are so dynamic characters, such dynamic characters in the New Testament that sometimes James gets kind of pushed to the wayside. And we forget the significance of who James is. Again, he's a member of the inner circle of Jesus, the three closest friends, the three who experienced the transfiguration. The three who were allowed to go in and see when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. We understand how close he is to Jesus. But again, James with his brother John, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these? Not always perfect, but faithful. Because we study the history of James, and what do we find out? In Acts 12, 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there, but we know that James was beheaded by Agrippa. James was faithful until his death. Then we come to Andrew. What do we know about Andrew? Again, Andrew is the brother of Peter. It is Andrew who brings Peter to Jesus. He's really the number four apostle. We don't really know a lot. We don't hear a lot about him. We don't see the book of, Andrew anywhere. But we know that he was faithful. And we know that he was the one that brought others to Jesus, as we said. He was the one that went and found Peter and says, hey, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. And he brought Peter to Jesus. Later on, when Jesus says, give these people something to eat. It is Andrew who brought the boy with the loaves and the fishes to Jesus and said, hey, listen, here's this boy. And he brought him to Jesus that had the food. Later on in John chapter number 12, there was some Greeks who were inquiring about Jesus and could they come to Jesus. And it is Andrew that that they come to, Philip and Andrew, and Andrew is the one that brings these people to Jesus. My point is, Andrew is once again one who is truly a fisher of men, it seems. The Bible describes him as one who is a fisher of men, and you see that active in his life. As a matter of fact, what do you see in Peter, James, John, and Andrew, all of them? What are they doing in their life? They're going about fishing for men. They are truly followers of Jesus. They have some ups and downs. They make some mistakes. They had to learn how to change their personality. They had to learn not to be bold and brash, but to be sober and to be temperate in all things. But they had to learn what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. But where's Andrew in the end? Acts 1:13, when they're gathered together in the upper room after the resurrection of Jesus, who do we find there? We find Andrew with the other apostles. Later on, we learn from history that Andrew is crucified in Achaia for his missionary work. So let me encourage you today to persevere. I want you to see that the saint of God perseveres. It may take some work. It may take some correction. You know, it may take some discipline, maybe some corrective discipline from God, or it's going to take you to discipline yourself, not to walk like you walked in the past, but you begin to change who you are because you are a follower of Jesus. It's going to take some perseverance, but the saint of God perseveres. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. The saint of God perseveres. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Of all that you have given me, I have lost nothing. The saint of God perseveres. Jesus never brings someone partway along. Salvation is eternal. The saint will one day be glorified. As we look back over 2020, you may have stumbled along the path. You may not be as strong as you were earlier. You may not have the zeal that you had when you were first saved. You might not be walking like you once did. But here's what I know. If you are truly born again, you will persevere. You will continue on. You will see the things that you have allowed to come between you and God. And you'll begin to say, I need to remove those things from my life, and I need to walk closer with the Lord, because the saint of God perseveres, because he understands who he is. He understands that he has been born again. He understands that he has been given eternal life. He understands the words of life that Jesus speaks. He understands the church is what Jesus built, and it is the church through which Jesus is going to do his work. And so I need to be dedicated to the church, because that is the place where God does his work. You may not have been as faithful as you should have been. You may have stumbled along the way. Here's what I know. If you are a saint of God, you will persevere. If you are not a saint of God, you will not persevere. Because the Word of God says they went out from us because they were not of us. So the saint of God perseveres. Again, why this change in these four men? Why this perseverance? The difference is who these men met. These men met Jesus, and they were truly born again. They are truly being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. The difference is they grew spiritually. They knew that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They knew that Jesus was one day going to come and set up his kingdom on this earth. And they knew that he was the one that was going to reign forever. And so they followed him because they knew who he was. Listen, knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, impacts our lives. Knowing Jesus as the Messiah, the one who's going to come to judge the quick and the dead, the one who's going to come and establish his kingdom, knowing who Jesus is the foundation of perseverance. The reason some people don't persevere as strongly as others is because they have not truly come to know who Jesus is. He came to me when I was bound in the chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. But he picked me up and he drew me gently to his side, where today, in his sweet love, I now abide. I know who Jesus is. And the knowledge of Jesus is what encourages us to persevere. The knowledge of who Jesus is what will encourage you to be a follower of Jesus, to deny yourself, to discipline yourself, to walk after Christ, to seek Christ first, and to put aside the things of the world. Seeking Jesus, knowing who Jesus is that which will impact your life. It changed the lives of Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and it will change your life. A journey to persevere is because who you know who Jesus is. Because you know who Jesus is. So, the perseverance of those first called. And now we're going to see the program first chartered. We've already read Matthew 4:23, and it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." This is the program. This is what Jesus has come to do. He's beginning his ministry. We're going to see the things that he said, and we're going to see the things that he did. This is his program. Jesus begins to teach and to preach. He is teaching in Galilee. And if you'll notice, it spreads in verse 24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria." It spreads. And because he was in Galilee, if you remember, the Decapolis was the area there. There were over 204 villages in that 70 miles long and 30 mile wide area. There were over 3 million people in this area. There were many Gentiles in this area. The impact that his ministry had in this area was that it would spread around the world. Remember, this was on one of the major trade routes from Asia to Africa. Impact that Jesus' ministry had would be that it would spread around the world. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the commission. Remember, hold your place there in Matthew 4, and let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. I know you know this. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice the similarities, what you say and what you do. Notice the impact. It went through all Syria in Jesus. And it had the ability to pass throughout the entire world because of those who had been in Galilee. Notice the similarities between what Jesus did, the program that Jesus chartered, and the commission that he gave to the church. We're going to see later on that the commission perseveres also. Going back to Matthew 4, Jesus is sharing the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, that's why we're studying the book of Matthew. Because the book of Matthew is sharing the good news of who Jesus is. Remember, that's what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. Because of who Jesus is, it is truly good news. In this world, there is no good news. You turn on CNN, you turn on Fox, you turn on Newsmax, I don't care who you turn on, there's no good news. All they want to do is tell you about all the problems in the world. There's no good news. They're going to tell you about all the deaths because of COVID. They're going to tell you how many people are sick because of COVID. They're going to tell you all this negative stuff. They're going to tell you how bad the election was stolen and all of the bad things that's going on with the election. All of that bad news that's on the news. There is no good news on the news. There is only one good news, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The good news is that God sent his Son down into this world to come into this world to redeem the world from their sins. That is truly good news. On TV, you'll hear about death, but in Jesus Christ, we see life. Good news. Good news. That's what we always want to remember. The gospel is good news. Following Jesus is good news. You faithfully follow Jesus, and at the end of this world, when there is eternity that we are living in, your destiny, your eternity will be good. It may not be good on this earth because this earth is cursed by sin, but your eternity will be good because you have chosen to follow Jesus. He came to you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Remember, it's good news to follow Jesus. Again, what do we see Jesus doing? Jesus teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus teaches in the synagogues because the synagogue was a center point of Jewish life. It was in the synagogue where they would have lawyers meet and where the law of the day would have been organized. And it was the center point of life, but really all of life was centered around the synagogue. The worship in a synagogue allowed, the synagogue is the place where worship would take place. And the worship in a synagogue allowed for a guest speaker to choose a passage and expound upon it. That practice, going and meeting in a synagogue, listening to a man read one of the Old Testament scrolls, and then explaining what that meant out of the Old Testament scrolls, that harkens back to the days of Nehemiah. Let me just turn there. If you can get there quickly, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 8, and verse number 8. This is when the children of Israel are returning from exile. They're returning from captivity. And Nehemiah 8:8, listen to what it says. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What are they doing as they are reassembling? If they've been in captivity and they're coming back to Jerusalem, what do they need? They need the Word of God. So what does Ezra and Nehemiah do to help them understand what they need in their life is the Word of God to change their life so they're not taken into captivity again. What do? They open the book of the law and they read it. And they tell them this is what it means and cause them to understand it. This is how you apply it to your life. That's what they did. That's what went on in the synagogue. That is the process of preaching, by the way. Preaching should be choosing a text, reading a text, explaining a text, and applying a text. That's preaching. Preaching is based upon the Word of God, a text of Scripture. Preaching is not a group of loose ideas conceived by man with a few Scriptures that they try to pull to agree with what they've said. Preaching as designed in the Scripture is choosing a text, reading a text, explaining a text, applying a text. That's true preaching. Jesus followed that same process. I'm not going to, let's go to the book of Luke in chapter number 4. I try not to have you run through the Scriptures too much, but Jesus is allowed to come into the synagogue. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it into the ministry and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? What did he do? He chose a text. He read a text. He explained a text. He applied it. That's what Jesus did. That's what happened in the synagogue. And that's why we do what we do today. The worship of God, as described in the Scripture, is worshiping Him through the preaching of the Word of God. That's where the value is at. The value is in the Word of God. There's a place for singing because, you know, they're singing yourself to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making merry in your heart as unto the Lord. There's a place for that. There's a place for prayer because when we come together, we should pray. But what is the foundation of worship? Worship happens in the preaching of the Word of God. Worship doesn't happen in psalms. I mean, it does. But the primary worship, the way we worship God, is in preaching His Word and to listening to the preached Word and applying the preached Word. So we understand, what did Jesus do? He went to the synagogue. He went to the place where people would be gathered together and He would open the Scriptures like He did as we read in Luke 4. And He would read a text and explain a text. He would say, what that text says is speaking. I am Messiah. Jesus is teaching the Word of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God. So there's a place also for teaching. We want to understand that. In a synagogue is where the children, the boys would have been trained. The boys would have been trained to learn the Torah. The boys would have been trained to read Hebrew. To read the Hebrew Scriptures. Catechizing children took place in a synagogue. Catechizing of children took place in the home. Listen, here is where your children should be taught the Word of God. You should have your children in the house of God to learn the Word of God. That's God's plan. You should also teach your children at home. Listen, as a 12-year-old boy or 13-year-old boy, these young boys, even though they spoke Greek naturally, they would learn to read Hebrew and they would stand at 13 years old and read the Hebrew Scriptures. That was part of their bar mitzvah. It was part of their transformation between being a boy and being a man. At 13, they was able to read and understand the Scriptures. We fail our children by not requiring them to know the Scriptures. No, we fail them by not catechizing them the way that we should. Jesus taught. Jesus preaches, going back to Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Again, not dwelling on this too much because we already have, but this is a legitimate offering of the kingdom to Israel. If they would have received Jesus, they could have received the kingdom at that point. But remember, the gospel of the kingdom is that which is good news. The good news is that the curse that came upon this earth when Adam sinned is going to be defeated. The good news is that one day this earth will be purged and we will see a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven, and the curse will be removed completely. The earth will be restored to its original beauty that it was in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus will reign upon this earth forever. That's good news. It's good news to me. In times when we're battling a virus, we got given so come, Lord Jesus. Remember that the troubles and trials of earth are for your good. The troubles and trials of this earth are to cause you to long to not want to be here. We shouldn't be happy about living in the middle of a sin-cursed earth. We shouldn't be happy about living in a world that is full of men who are depraved, who act in a depraved manner. We shouldn't be excited about living here. We ought to long for a place where there's no sin. We ought to long for the place where there's no thorns and thistles, where there's no heartache. We should long for that place. And that's why it's good news. The King is coming to reign in His kingdom. That is good news. It's preaching the kingdom. Then we also see what Jesus said. He taught and He preached. And it tells us he healed all manner of sicknesses, all manner of disease. We see what Jesus does. So the ministry of Jesus is not all about words. The ministry of Jesus is about deeds. Remember what 1 John 3:18 tells us. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. It's not only what you say, but it's what you do. It's not in what you know about Jesus, but in how what you know impacts your life. You see, that's what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. You know Him, and then you do things following Him. What you say and what you do. Oh, I love Jesus. Okay, how do you see that in your life? You say you love Jesus all you want, but how's that proven? How are you surrendering of yourself to Him? You say you love Him, well then surrender yourself for Him. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. You say you love Jesus, well then love others, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus laid down His life for others. Gill has this to say about 1 John 3:18. True love is laborious and operative grace. Hence we read of the work and labor of love. It shows itself by the saints serving one another in spirituals, as by bearing one another's burdens, forbearing with and forgiving one another, praying for each other, building up one another on their most holy faith, exhorting each other to the duties of religion, and not suffering sins upon one another, but admonish in love and restore with meekness and in temperance, distributing to the necessities of the saints, ministering to them of their worldly substance and supplying their daily wants. And this is loving in deed or in work. That is actual love. Love in fact. And what is apparent and evident. What Jesus did. Jesus proved that He was concerned about the welfare of others, because everywhere He went, He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He didn't just say that I've come to make men whole. He came to make men whole. He healed their sicknesses. And listen, he didn't heal things that are unable to be unseen, or you hear people, oh, I've been healed. Okay, what was you healed of? Can we see it? Where was your hand withered, and now, not your hand was all, withered away to nothing, and because you went to that healing service, now your hand is whole. Your blinded eyes were opened, and now you can see. Oh, you brought somebody in, and they were dead, but now they're alive. You see, that's what Jesus did. His healing was not in things that you couldn't see. There was no doubt that Jesus was healing the sick. That leprous person, the leprosy went away. You see, it was evident when Jesus came and did His work. The one that was possessed by a demon, the one that threw himself in the fire and was bound by chains in the grave because, he was so mean and hateful. He was demon-possessed. And he run through the graveyard naked, and Jesus healed him instantaneously. It was known. And what did it say? Instead of being a raving lunatic running through the graveyard naked, you see him sitting clothed and in his right. Jesus truly healed. It wasn't a facade. It wasn't a game. It wasn't some program that somebody was trying to promote by saying, oh, somebody's healed. No, Jesus truly healed. The epileptic, that's what the lunatic is there in the text, is the one that is an epileptic healed. The palsy, lameness, healed. Arise. Take up your bed. Walk. Jesus truly healed. Now, why did He do that? John 1:14 tells us that when we see Jesus, We see the glory of the Father. So there is no doubt that the power that Jesus possesses comes from God. Acts 4:22 says this, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, listen, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." What happened when Jesus healed? God was glorified. It wasn't about some man being glorified. It was about God being glorified. The things which Jesus did left no doubt who he is. So the program chartered. Now we're going to see the process first continued. So we think about, we've already looked at Matthew 28, and we see here, in Matthew 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him the sick, and were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed him. And there followed great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from Jordan. I want us to see the perseverance of the commission, or the program continued, the process that Jesus established, what Jesus said and what Jesus did, we see it continued. But I want you to think about, before we set our minds on Matthew 28, I want you to think about, verse 25 says, "There followed with him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem." There were a great multitude that followed him. Where were they when it came time for him to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? They no longer followed him. Why? Because Jesus told them, "Listen, you're only following me because you want to be fed. You're only following me because you want to be healed. You're only following me because you want to see the wondrous works." There was no true perseverance in those peoples. They just wanted the experiences of being associated with Jesus. They didn't really love him. Because if they would have loved him, they would have continued on to the end. There were 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost. There were a great multitude. But on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120. Where did they all go? They left off because they just wanted what Jesus could give them. They didn't truly want Jesus. You know what? The same thing is going to be said about people's lives. If you're only following Jesus or want to come to church so that you can have some kind of benefit that you think you might receive from Jesus, there will come a time when life will get so hard that you'll say, "I'm out. I'm not following him anymore. The cost is too great." Those who are truly believers, they'll be like the 120 gathered together in their upper room. There is no cost too great. Jesus means so much to them because they know who he is. They have truly been born again. There is no cost too great to pay, and they will persevere. These multitudes left Jesus. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they stayed, as well as others. True believers persevere. What persevered? We've already talked about the program. Jesus went about teaching and preaching and working. What do we see the early church doing? You go to the book of Acts, and we're not going to take the time to turn there, but what do we see the early church doing? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. The things that they had learned, they continued on in that. We also see healing taking place, right? But just remember, as you study the book of Acts, that as you travel through the book of Acts, healing goes away. Before the book of Acts, healing is almost gone. Why is that? Because the gift of healing was only given for one reason. The gift of healing was only given to establish the ministry of Jesus and to establish the ministry of the apostles. And once their ministry was established, the need for healing went away. Remember, there'll be no signs given. It's not about the signs. It's about faith in who Jesus is. The only ones that had the gift of healing are the apostles, the ones that Jesus gave the gift to, and those who the apostles laid their hands on. Other than that, no one possessed the gift of healing. It went away. Again, the need was so that we understand the power of God rested with Christ and that Christ had given His power to the apostles. And once that had been established, that went away. So we shouldn't expect to see the gift of healing in churches today. Again, what is the commission? Go back to Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The perseverance of the commission, the program continues. The process continues. Go ye. Did Jesus go ye? Yes, it tells us that He went all about Galilee, into all the world. He traveled every city around Galilee. Josephus tells us that if he went to one city a day and stayed one day, it would take him over a year and a half to visit every city. But that's what he did. Go ye all into all the world. And Jesus' ministry was reaching the world. Teach all nations. It tells us in the commission, and that's what Jesus did. He went about teaching and preaching. What do we see Peter doing on the day of Pentecost? We see Peter preaching. What do we see throughout the rest of the New Testament? We see the preaching of the Word of God. The church continues the program that Jesus chartered. And what do we see? At the end of verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus established, chartered the program. The program continues. The process continues. It's going to continue forever to the end of the world. The presence of Jesus will be with them until the end of the age. The church is what received the commission. The 11 apostles here received the commission. They were the church, and they were commissioned to go into all the world. He would be with them to the end of the age. Was the church always faithful to their commission? We know they weren't, don't we? Because He told them to go into all the world, and they stayed in Jerusalem, and He had to send persecution into the church in Jerusalem before they would go into all the world, but they went. Did all of the churches remain faithful? No, go to the book of Revelation and look at the seven churches of Asia. Where are those churches now? They're no longer in existence. So we know the promise of perpetuity is not to individual churches. It's to the church that Jesus established. His type of church will be here when He returns. The program has not gone out of existence. The church has continued. Even this church is a grandchild of the church that Jesus started. Will the church go out of existence? Will the program persevere? The answer is yes. The great thing about that is you're a part of that today. You're on the journey of perseverance. You're one that Jesus has called. And if you're one that has been born again, He's working in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. And He's causing you to persevere. And at the end of this life, you're going to be presented faithful before the Father. We stand here as one of the Lord's New Testament churches. And we're continuing this program. We're persevering as an assembly of believers, as the body of Christ. We are continuing this which Jesus established in the book of Matthew. It's continuing on. What Jesus said and what Jesus did is the same thing we are doing today. We're sharing with you what Jesus said, and we're trying to live the way that Jesus did. What Jesus said and what Jesus did is in you today, and we as a church assembled together are continuing the program. Persevering the truth. As we stated earlier, what made the difference in the apostles? The difference is who they met. They met Jesus. They persevered because they met Jesus. So the question is today, have you really met Jesus? Have you learned what it means to be forgiven of your sins? And they've been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And Jesus has said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you really understand the impact of that? No matter what goes on in this world, no matter how this world may turn, it does not matter. You have eternal life, and you will never perish. What's the impact of that in your life? Have you really met this one who gives eternal life? If you have, you love him. You recognize you're on the journey of perseverance. We will see you stay on that journey. You may stumble along the way, but you will continue. Just remember, Jesus is worthy. Worthy of you following him because of who he is and the life that he has given you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that we find in your word. And I pray that you will encourage your people today to persevere because they have met you. Thank you for the hope that we have in your son Jesus. Thank you for eternal life, that we will never perish. Help us to honor you with our lives today and throughout our days. Because of who Jesus is, we pray.